You're worth something. You're worth something to God. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that you're worth something to Jesus? You better tell somebody, God made you free. God cleaned you up. God made you whole. So you could be free. Thank you.
There have been moments in all of our lives when we could have given everything we had for moments like this. When we have lived long enough to see the Word of God come alive in our midst. There is a word from the Lord that says He came to set captives free. And I've often prayed, God, let me see what you say. God, let me see what you say. For whom the Lord has set free.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And then to authenticate His authority to loose people and to validate the victory that victims have overcome. He says, I only want them to do me one small gesture. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom the Lord has redeemed with a mighty hand. That's who I want to holler back at me. God said, if I've ever done anything for you, if I've ever lifted you half an inch off the ground, if I've ever taken a shackle off your feet or a handcuff from your bracelet, if I've ever touched you when you needed a touch, if I've ever done anything, let the redeemed of the Lord shout unto me. Let them lift up my name so that all the world will know I am that I am. God, I thank you that I am redeemed, bought with a price. I don't know about some of y'all, but this is the kind of church I've been praying for. Not sometime, but an all the time church of deliverance in Christ Jesus. And so I thank God for deliverance today. And I'll tell you right now, for some of you who don't understand the movement, it's not in the song.
No.
It's in the Savior. Because Grandma had it right. Every time I think about the goodness of the Lord and all that He's done for me, something happens to me. Jeremiah says, I said I wasn't going to talk about Him. I wasn't going to preach for Him no more. I wanted to resign my position. But it's like fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't help myself. And I'll tell you right now that if we ever needed a vocal and vibrant and visible church, we need it right now. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Look at your neighbor and ask him, did you hear me? I was saying so. I know you want me to sit down, but I got to say so. I know you want us to move on, but I got to say so. I know you think it's a little too warm for this kind of carrying on, but I got to say so. Because this may be the last time. And I don't want no rocks crying out for me. With my whole self, I will say so. God our Father, thank you so much for shouting folk.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
For folk that don't mind sweating it out. Don't mind losing a few dollars on a hairdo. Cracking a nail. Stepping on the neighbor's foot. Inconveniencing folk on their pew. Because they think we're prolonging the service. But I came to worship. I came to do this. I was saved to do this. Because if ain't nobody else gonna do it, God can count on me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is my salvation for sure. And so now, God, again, would you make us ready? We ask for reserved seating at your feet. We wanted a good spot down front. There'd be no interference, no obstructions. That we might sit at your feet again in this worship moment. That we might worship by listening. And then worship by living. Worship with our whole self. So we declare, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. Rain down on us in our parched, desolate places. Bring us out of the dungeons of our despair, the hiding places of our heartaches and disappointments. Rescue us from the solitude of our self-imposed imprisonments. We said we wasn't going back to church no more, but we had to try one more time. Said we didn't want to hear another song, we didn't want another sermon, but we trying today one more time. So God, speak to us. I need your word. I need your word. God, in material life, I'm doing all right. I've got the house, I've got the car, I've got the clothes, I've got the money. I need your word. Because God, without your word, I'm going to lose all of it. I'm going to even lose my mind, lose my life. So can I ask you again, God, to speak to me? I don't mean to be selfish today, but my neighbor may have it going on like that. But God, I need your word. Speak to me. God, if you don't mind, can I use as a reference point those that I saw shouting a few moments ago, those women and men that I saw lifting their hands and throwing their head back. I need that, Lord. I need to be able to know what that means, why they do what they do. Lord, the Holy Ghost just told me the reason they do what they do is because you do what you do. And because you do it so well. Thank you for all of us. Thank you, Lord. That's why they shout, God, because you put shouting in their testimony. And Father, I hear you saying, I will. In the name of Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, bless the Lord one more time. I'm going to hurry so you can go on. Dr. Dixon, the Holy Spirit just told me to make a public service announcement. And I'm going to do it because he said so. And this is what the Holy Spirit just told me. For those of you, say you sick of folks shouting,
the Holy Ghost just told me it's sick folk that don't shout. That stay sick. But sick folk that shout don't stay sick. Amen. Amen. That's what he told me. I got to do. Some of y'all say you sick of folks shouting, but the Lord just told me to tell you. It's sick folk that don't shout that stay sick. But sick folk that shout don't stay sick.
Say Amen. That,
say that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. It's something about that shout. Amen. I remember, I'm going to hurry along here, but I remember being in the church when the church was a no-holds-barred church. I grew up in the church. I got a mixed flavor of church. I was in the AME church for a long time. And then my Aunt Lottie Mae Mitchell took me over to the Baptist church. But Dr. Dixon, Reverend Muriel, I used to see people come in on crutches, canes, and wheelchairs. And when the Spirit of the Lord moved, them folk jumped up and down and ran without crutches, wheelchairs, and canes. I saw folk delivered in the house of God. And deliverance was so significant that folk would imply that they must have been faking before they got there. I've seen folk walk out of churches and leave their cane. I've seen folk walk out of churches and somebody was pushing an empty wheelchair behind them. Don't tell me God can't deliver folk. There's something about that shout. There's something about that shout. So I thank God today for y'all shouting, church folk.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Grab your Bibles. I've got to hurry along. I'm so sorry. It's I'm not apologizing for that. I was getting ready to say something else, but y'all didn't let me finish. I was going to say I'm so sorry that some of y'all have a time schedule that don't coincide with mine. But that's why they call me pastor and call you pew dweller. 2 Kings chapter 4. I told y'all I've been praying for God to send me men, so I'm just going to keep celebrating my men. I'm glad my brother Thomas is back with me today. Amen. Y'all better help me celebrate Thomas because I love him. Right over yonder. Let's everybody say, hey, Thomas.
Hey, Thomas.
Amen. God bless you. I'm proud of Thomas. Amen. I'm going to sick Thomas on Tashim and Darren. I'll tell you why in a little while. Eric, tell him why we got to meet Tashim and Darren in the back. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4. Amen. I want to read just a couple of verses, and I want to preach a little bit. Is that all right? Beginning at verse 1 of 2 Kings, which is right after 1 Kings, in the Old Testament of the Bible, your smartphones and tablets, I know you can find it quickly because you just swipe your finger and it'll come to you. In the New Living Translation of the Bible, it says, one day, the widow of one of Elisha's fellow prophets came to Elisha and cried out to him, my husband who served you is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. That was his testimony. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my sons as slaves. What can I do to help you? Elisha asked. Tell me. What do you have in the house? Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil, she replied. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting the jars aside as they are filled. She did as she was told. Her sons brought many jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the oil stopped flowing. God bless you. You may be seated in the awesome presence of God. I want to go back to verse 3 as a principal foundation of the preaching moment, where Elisha says to her, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Do me a little favor, if you will, please. Would you smile and look at your neighbor? Smile first, look second. Otherwise, you will ruin the moment for us. Smile and say, neighbor, pastor says, before you lose it, let me use it. Amen. Before you lose it, let me use it. I would say to you, friends, beloved of God, that most of us are at one point or another in our lives guilty of wasting our treasure. I think if I were to poll the house, all of us would have to admit that at some point in our lives we have thrown away something before its true use was extinguished. All of us are guilty of not being able to see the true value in everything. There's a saying that is often spoken, Thomas, that says there are many of us who know the price of many things, but the value of few things. There's another saying, Eric, that goes throughout the world that says one man's trash can be another man's treasure. Look at your neighbor again and tell him, before you lose it, let me use it. Here is the point of the matter of which I wish to encourage you in the preaching. And if you'll help me, I'll move along and we'll be done with the matter. But the truth is, we are charged by God to be stewards over everything. And Dr. Corbett, I pray that you'll help them in the Bible study later, but it's everything that we are charged. It's not some things, it's not the vessels of gold or the vessels of silver or the vessels of high esteem, but we're charged to be stewards over everything. There are several particulars in this text. I can't preach all of them, but I would say to you, Dr. Dixon, that there are a lot of things in here that catch our attention. One of the things that catch our attention is the fact that this woman's husband's testimony is what gives her the strength to approach Elisha about her predicament. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying to every married couple in here that your legacy is not just in your life, but it's also in your death. How he died and what he did as he lived are combined together, because she said, one of your servants, somebody who was a part of the team, somebody who you know by their testimony feared God, is gone now. And I suggest strongly, beloved of God, that whatever connections you make in life are life and death connections forever. I would preach about that, but that's not my matter today. The other matter that comes to my attention is that this woman obviously has sons. And her sons live at home with her. For whatever reason, they're there, but they are sons who are obedient to the call of a mother. You notice in the text, he tells her exactly what to do, and in her instruction, she enlists those who live with her. What are you saying, Pastor? I am saying, beloved of God, if anybody going to live in your house, they ought to be interested and invested in whatever you do. I could preach that, Dr. Corbett, but I'll leave that to you and Dr. Dickinson and Reverend Muriel. Y'all wrestle over who get to preach those pieces. But the other thing that catches my attention, beloved of God, is that it's apparent to me that her friends and neighbors did not understand the value of those jars. Amen. Because I'm convinced, Jasmine, if they had known what she was getting ready to do, they would have got a piece of that themselves. How many of you have ever given away something and found out it blessed somebody and you said to yourself, I should have kept that? God darn it all, if I'd have known it was going to work out like that. And so here it is, beloved of God. I'm suggesting to the greater Brookville family, those of you who will become a part of our family, that we've got to stop losing what we should be using. I said to you last week that God has given us a reprieve, and within that reprieve, there are certain responsibilities that God is going to call us accountable for. And so this sermon will work for us. And so I would suggest again, as I move along as quickly as I can, that there are several small particulars, Sandra, that are within the text that must not be overlooked. The first thing that comes to our attention is, and I want you all to get this because this is free introductory preaching, and I want to tell you this because this is going to bless you. Whenever you surrender what and whatever you have to God, something wonderful and whatever is going to happen. Y'all missed it. Whenever you surrender what you have and whatever to God, something wonderful and whatever is going to happen. Nudge your neighbor, says, gotta happen. Yeah. Wonderful things. Now watch this now. Here it is. You know, I like to get it together quickly, Harmony, but I'm trying to make it happen for you. But let me give you this one. This is the bonus right here. This is something. Look at your pew partner and tell them that whenever you work your whatever will start to work for you. That's a free shout right there. Whenever you start to work your whatever is going to start to work for you. And what I'm saying is some of you are so frustrated and some of you are so enamored with the lack that you fail to understand that what you have is what's going to bless you. Too many of us are sitting around on the bus stop of waiting and sitting in the train station in the lobby waiting for a ship to come in or waiting for a new thing to happen when what you need to do is go back home and do inventory. Because what's going to bless you, you already got. Here's what God does, Lady Corbett. He takes this flask of oil. I know I've got some save people here. So when I say flask, some of y'all say, what's a flask? And some of y'all know exactly what a flask is. It's small. It's not that big. It's compact. It's designed to be carried on one's person and not be obvious that you're carrying it. The man of God says, take the flask of olive oil that you have. Now, interestingly, and again, I don't want to start no trouble, but not many of us got olive oil in our flask. Hey. He says, take the olive oil that's in your flask and start pouring from this flask into every jar. Y'all don't see it. First of all, the jar is already bigger than the flask. Some of y'all would have messed it up and said, that little bit of oil, it ain't going to fill up one jar. But I just told you what the formula is. Whenever you work your whatever will work for you. Am I right about it? And some of us right here and right now, if I can enlist five people that are willing to start working your whatever, I think we're going to all be better for it. Some of us need to understand that when you work the whatever and the whatever starts to work for you, it's because God knows that your whatever will work. Some of you are frustrated because you're stuck in a place called whatever. But can I tell you that you're not stuck there? You're on assignment there.
The situation that you're in is not to destroy you, but it is to develop you. Some of you got to learn how to say whatever to your whatever, so your whatever will start to work. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I'm about to put my whatever on notice. Arthritis, heartache, headache, whatever. Back pain, bursitis, sciatica, whatever. Anything, cancer, any shape, form, name, title, whatever. You got to learn that whatever it is you got to learn how to work your whatever. Instead of letting your whatever wear you down, you got to work your whatever so you can work it out. You got to understand, beloved of God, the Bible says that you're going to have to learn how to deal with various trials and tribulations and things going to happen, but trust in the Lord that your whatevers will work. Bible says that she was told to go back to the house, not go to the store, not get down and start begging anybody, but just go back to the house. And he implies that he has spiritual understanding as to her inventory. How many of you know that God knows what you got? Amen. Oh, okay, 9. Thank you. Appreciate that. He says, go home now and grab your flask. And looking around, beloved of God, he knows that she's not going to have enough jars for God to make this big move. How many of you know that God likes to make big moves? Amen. Nudge your neighbor, tell him, don't limit God. Yeah. So you got to understand that when she goes home, what she does is first line obedience. Can I bless some of y'all here and now? Some of us need to understand that God knows you got an obstacle, but what God wants you to do is obedience. Amen. You're not the first one with obstacles, but you might be the only one that got obedience. And so it is. She goes back and takes her whatever and begins to work the whatever. And I need to tell you right now, beloved of God, that you have the power and the authority of God to look at your neighbor and tell him, I got some supernatural whatever abilities. Listen, you got to understand that God takes what you surrender and uses it as your supply. You missed your shout right there. God says, some of y'all got stuff in your garage, you got stuff in your tool shed, you got stuff in your closet, you got stuff up under the counter, you got stuff all over the house, and you sit around here trying to rob Peter to pay Paul. And what God is saying is, if you use your supernatural whatever skills, I can bless you. Say amen, somebody. Listen, some of y'all drive by. Let me see if I can help you very quickly. Some of us drive by folk that do yard sales, and maybe some of y'all do yard sales, but you laugh at folk who do yard sales, but all they're doing is taking a principle of taking their whatever. You laugh at them folk that do yard sales, but stop one day and ask them how much money they made off the yard sale. Now, it may not be an astronomical amount of money, but what they did was took what they were no longer using and made it work for themselves. Am I right about it? And see, what most of us do, we would rather throw it away than make it work for us. Why? Because you got to work it to make it work. Y'all missed it right there. And because many of us are just so lazy, we're sitting around whining, crying to the east, Sally, crying to the west, rather than letting our whatever work for us. And so it is, she does what the man of God says. And it's obedience that's the first level of discipleship development. Say amen, somebody. And so what it is, watch this now, she discovers what I call the supernatural law of investment. It's not in anybody's Bible. I just picked it up from the Holy Ghost. The supernatural law of investment. What is the supernatural law of investment? It is, I am El Shaddai. God says, I will bless you. I'll do stuff. It's the El Shaddai clause, because everybody in here needs to know this, and this is a free shout. Be careful not to reverberate the shout too high. But I will tell you right now, God wants to bless you. Okay, y'all missed the shout. I'm telling you right, everybody in this room, you are next in line for a miracle. Your blessing is in your praise. And all you got to do is be obedient to the assignment. Say amen, somebody. All right, here it is. Here it is. First of all, understand, how can you make it work? Well, the first thing you need to understand is that whenever God is getting ready to enlist us for a hallelujah, the first thing he does is give us hope. Yeah, he gives us hope. Why? You remember the songwriter says, my hope is built on nothing less. Now watch this now. Built on nothing less. Tell your neighbor, if you want to make progress, you got to do the process. Okay, they missed it. My hope is built. Built means I got to do something. And I can't sit around and do nothing and expect God to do everything. I got to get involved in my own deliverance. I got to be able to do my part. Am I right about it? And so it is. She didn't say to Elijah, you just bring me what I need. She didn't ask him for money. She didn't ask him for a trick formula. She just said, I have a problem. And he says, well, okay, here's your problem, but here's your process. And if you want to get to the process, you're going to have to make some progress. And too many of us in the church have lost our hope. We have gotten to the point where because we are having problems and situational things are happening, that we have gotten to the point where we think, well, this is just how it's going to be. And, you know, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm just going to get used to it. Look at your name and tell them, I'm not going to ever get used to not being blessed. Yeah, I ain't gonna never get used to not being blessed. No, I still got hope. I still believe that God can take my mess and turn it into a miracle. I still believe that he's my bridge over my troubled waters. I still believe that as long as I keep my hand in God's hand, that my help is right there next to me. And so it is that you got to understand that before the hallelujah, you got to enlist in your own hope. And then the second thing God does is he gives us help. Look at your name and say, he is my helper. Yeah, the Bible reminds us that, listen, he provides help in an unexpected and unusual way. That's really how I like God to operate. Too many of us are trying to make God a static God, but I still believe God moves in mysterious ways. And the Bible says, watch this now, in the Ephesian letter, Paul puts it this way. Paul says, now unto him who is able. God Almighty, how could the church forget that? Now unto him who is able. What Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus is you got to get ready to get your praise on because your blessing has already come. Now unto him who is able. And watch what he says, Lewis. He says, able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or even think, according, watch this now, to the power that worketh in us. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, you got it in you. Yeah, you got it in you. He said, now unto him, and watch this then, he says, who is able to do. And so he gives us help. You know, you're not working by yourself. You've got a God that'll help you, and you got a God that gives you hope, and you've got a God that's going to end up hearing your hallelujah. But what you got to understand is that if you don't say now unto him because you're trying to do it yourself, there is no power. You don't have to work this thing by yourself. You don't have to create your own miracles. You don't have to do your own deliverance. You don't need to be your own prescription. You've got a God who said now unto me because I'm able. How many know that if you lift him up, he'll lift you up? If you shout unto him, he'll shout back at you. I know that God is able. So Paul says, don't y'all ever forget God will help you. He said, if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord's going to help me. And so he reminds us, he said, listen, God will help you. So here it is, back to the story very quickly. And so the Bible says that the first thing that creates her desire to go to the man of God, or the first thing that creates the necessity to go to the man of God, and this is what throws a whole lot of us, but Deacon Anderson, I think it's motivational, is there is an urgent need in her house. Amen. There's a sense of urgency. Tell your neighbor, get in a hurry. There's an urgent need. What has happened? Well, let me give you the particulars, the prongs to the story, Lady D, is this. First of all, there has been a death in her family. Her husband is dead. Now, biblical standard back then is that the husband was the breadwinner. The husband had the job. The husband did the work. The wife stayed home and took care of the house, you know. And it is apparent to me that the sons were also enlisted in whatever labors their father was enlisted in. But because they were under their father's covering, when their father died, they lost their jobs as well. But there has been a death in the family. And let me tell you something, beloved of God, and I know some of y'all going to get a little upset, going to roll your eyes, and you ain't going to like this long through here, but Eric is my security. I'm telling you, now, some of y'all need to understand that death can be a motivator. Yeah. Some of us, when people die and we love them and stuff, we just shut down. But I'm telling you now, death can be a motivator. And I'll tell you now that it is apparent to me that first of all, she violated some laws by going to the man of God anyway. But the fact of the matter is that when he died, she knew she had to do something. How many know death will make you do something? Say amen, somebody. Yes, Lord. Some of us were already sitting on our place called retirement. Some of us are already sitting back relaxing. And then when somebody died, we had to do something. I wish I had some do something folk that are shouting here, the Lord will. Yes, sir, the Lord will. And so there's been a death in the family. The second thing is they have a debt they can't pay. Now right along through there, Jasmine, I know everybody want to shout because a whole lot of us got debt. And even if you got debt that you can pay, it don't mean you want to pay. Say amen, somebody. Yeah, and so there's a death in the family. There's a debt that cannot be paid. And then the third principle, Lewis, this is the one that really makes her get herself together. There's a detrimental destiny if the debt don't get paid, and their future could be determined by those who they're in debt to. What did you say, Reverend? That's a whole lot of preaching. There's a detrimental destiny. In other words, she said, listen, if I don't pay this, my boys are going to be put into slavery. That's a bad destiny right there. That ain't no good report there. And so she said, we got to do something because if we don't pay the debt, I'm going to lose my son. And so it is, there's an urgent need. Now, the second thing that you catch, watch this, Sandra, is that the man of God does not give them any outside agency, but he says to make use of what you already got. Yeah, here it is. Watch this now. You first have to go home and gather what you've got. What do you have in the house? But read the text, Dr. Corbin. You know it. Before he allows her to even answer, he tells her what's in the house. This is why those of you who've been lying and robbing and cheating God are so guilty, because he already knows. Listen, let me just give you a free one here. Before God ever asks you for anything, he already knows what you got. The amen goes right there. Before he said, listen, you need to go home and gather. He said, what do you have? And I need you to understand that when you go home, it's whatever you have, that which some folk were getting ready to toss in the trash is going to be the conduit to your treasure. That which other folk were getting ready to get rid of, that which can be recycled, that which can be renewed, is how God's going to bless us. Can I get you right along through here to understand that the recycled of the Lord ought to say something? Those whom the Lord had, listen, some folk were ready to throw you away. Some folk told you were no good. Some folk told you come from the wrong family. You were born on the wrong side of the track. You ain't tall enough. You ain't fast enough. You ain't smart enough. But God recycled you. God took that which they wanted to throw away and picked you up and turned you around. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, I know that's right. Let those whom the Lord has brought back into life. You were dead and almost in your grave, but God said, live. And when you bounce back, folk didn't appreciate your bounce back, but look at your name and tell them, God did it, you didn't. And because you are the redeemed and recycled and rejuvenated of the Lord, you are the one that God wanted to use for this situation. How many know that some folk couldn't handle your assignment? Some folk couldn't go through what you've been through and still have your good looks and your hair still on your head. Some folk could not have endured the hardness that you've been through and still got it where they can whip it and flip it. Some folk would have gave up a long time ago. But how many of you know you ought to shout and thank God for using you for assignments that other folk can't? Look at least three people and tell them, you can't handle my lifestyle. No. What you see is what I put together to bring up in here. But I'm just like Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall. All the king horses and all the king men couldn't put me together. But Jesus made a way somehow. Listen, I was torn and broke up, but God picked me up and turned me around. You can't handle my assignment. Yeah, I know I'm a little ragged around the edges, but that's just so God can get a grip on me. Yeah, and so realize, brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, I got to hurry along here. I'm almost there. He said, go home and gather what you've got. And then he says, watch this now. This is the part that the church can shout off of, because I want you to understand that whenever you gather what you got, you got to make sure that what you gather gets him glory. Oh, y'all ain't talking back to me. Nudge at least one somebody and tell him he got to get the glory. Yeah, whatever, listen, God wants to use what you have for his glory. It's right there in the text. He told her, he said, listen, you gather up everything. You get what you got. And then send your boys out and get stuff from other folk. Because watch this now. Once you get it from them, it becomes yours. He said, gather it. And whatever you gather, whatever you give, it's got to get God some glory. Can I get some glory givers in my text right here? Let me show you in the text. Abraham ain't have nothing but Isaac, but it got God some glory. Abraham, all he had was Isaac, but it got God some glory. Y'all don't hear me. Abraham only had an Isaac, but it got God some glory. Joseph didn't have nothing but dreams, but it got God some glory. That widow didn't have but a couple of coins, but it got God some glory. Y'all ain't talking back to me. David didn't have nothing but some smooth stones, but it got God some glory. Noah didn't have nothing but a boat, but it got God some glory. Abel put all he could together, but it got God some glory. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I know you got something that will get him some glory. You sit around here talking about we ain't got, we can't build, we can't buy, we can't fix. We got enough right here, right now, to give God a greater glory. Yeah, I wish I had five people that would just testify. I'm going home and do inventory. I got to look at my life a little differently. I've been sitting around here wondering what I'm going to do and why I can't do it. And I didn't realize that I got enough to gather up to get him some glory. Am I right about it? Listen. All Mary had was her tears, but it got him some glory. And Jesus identifies her as a glory giver by saying, listen, you see that woman? Ever since I've been here, she's just been sobbing and wiping my feet with her hair. All she had was a head of hair and an eye full of tears, but it got God some glory. And I want you to understand right now, beloved of God, you need to stop thinking you've been cheated by circumstance and situation. You need to stop thinking that God didn't shine on you because you don't have what everybody else had. Let me tell you, you ain't everybody else. You are the you that God's going to use to bless him. And you got to understand even right now that even in your struggle, there's a testimony. In your setback, there's a testimony. In your heartache, there's a testimony. But whatever you give, it's got to get him some glory. All I'm trying to say is you got a whatever. As long as you got a whatever, you got something that you can gather. And whatever you gather and whatever you give is whatever you give and whatever you gather that's going to get him the glory. You don't have to imitate anybody else. You don't have to do what anybody else did. You just gather your little bit of stuff and give him some glory. You don't have to be Lewis Davis. You don't have to be Darcell Campbell. You don't have to be Luther Palmer. You is the best you that God can use in this season to give him some glory. And so she goes home and does exactly what he says. So here it is, and we'll be just about done, Sandra. The third prong is you got to be dedicated to the operation, because your determination of dedication determines your overflow. Y'all missed it. You understand what I'm saying? You got to be dedicated to the operation, because your determination and dedication to the operation determines your overflow. Watch what she did. The Bible says, watch this now. She went home and started pouring the oil. Here's a free one that I turned to home. You need to understand that your measure of faith going out often determines your measure of favor coming in. She did not hesitate to do what she was told. She didn't say, well, let me go pray about it. She didn't say, I need to talk to my sister. She didn't say, I'm going to call my cousin. She just went home and snapped to it. Look at your name and tell him, you got to snap to it if you want to do it. She goes home and watch this now. The spiritual law of investment, as I mentioned to you earlier, simply requires this, that some of us have missed our blessing simply because we plant little and we're going to receive little. We sow little and we receive reaping little. But can I get you to bless your name and tell them, if you S-O-W big, you S-O big. Y'all missed it. If you S-O-W so big, it'll come back so big. Y'all talking to me. If you S-O-W big, it'll come back S-O big. And see, that's all I need God to do is give me an S-O big. It's going to come back so big. And listen, you don't have to really worry about how much you have, because however much you have pales in comparison to how much he can give. Y'all still missed it. And so it is. She goes on, the boys gather their vessel, Dr. Corbett, and they start to go to neighbor's house. They're knocking, and they go back to the house and bring jars. job, they go get some more jobs. They go back to the house and they get some more jobs. They go to another house and they get some more jobs. And here it is, beloved of God. The only limitation to God's blessing came when they limited what they brought. Here it is again. If you want to be blessed by God, bring big and watch God bless big. But we limit God because we bring little stuff and then we limit how God can use that. Say amen, somebody. But here it is. So they go and they get some jobs, they come back. They go and get some jobs and they come back. And for those of us who are willing to make this excuse again, I'll tell you, there is an explanation of reserve from God when he says, I operate beyond the ordinary. God says, if you try me, watch me open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much so you won't have room enough to receive it. I now see the connection as I get ready to go toward my house. The Bible said that she started pouring. Now watch this now. She did not let them pour. They gathered, she poured, because that's what the man said. Can I tell you, neighbors of God? Can I tell you, beloved? You don't have to embellish or fabricate the instructions. Whatever God said, do, that's all you got to do. Nudge your neighbor and say, just do it like that. And so it is, the Bible said that she began to pour. And understanding, beloved of God, as she's pouring from this small flask and all these jars sitting around the room, she never takes inventory of what she has to fill, because what she has to feel is coming from that which is already full. You missed it. She already had overflow at her disposal. She just had to initiate the flow. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that God has already given some of y'all the blessing. You just got to put the blessing in operation. You can't keep trying to hold on to it thinking this is all I got, because God has already given you enough. Y'all ain't talking to me. So many of us can testify that God has gone beyond our expectation of resource. In other words, look at you now. You brought nothing in the world, but look at you now. And it's not because of what you did. It was because of what God had already predestined to do. Oh yeah, your life was already designed to be a blessing. God didn't bring you here to cut you short. God brought you here to take you to overflow. That's why he said, listen, I will give increase. And so it is, they began to do exactly as they were told. And I want you to understand, beloved of God, as we get ready to go out the house, God is not limited. If there are any limits on God, it's because you put them there. And I need you right now to take the limits off God and recognize that God, in his ability to meet our needs and bless us, we need to take our limits off God. Greater Brookville Church, it strikes me that God is saying, hey, don't crowd me in. Don't put me in no limited place. Don't keep telling me what I can't do. Don't keep telling me I can't grow my house. Don't tell me I can't take you beyond. You need to take these shackles off me, because I am God. Everything belongs to me. And you don't need a limited God. You need to worship me as an unlimited God. Not only is God not limited, but God is willing. God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you coming in and I'll bless you going out. I'll bless you like there's a revolving door on your life. And you'll never lack for no good thing. God gives us three assurances that let me understand how to bless us right now. First of all, he gives us his presence, because he says, I'm here. I'm right here. I ain't going nowhere. He also gives us his providence, because David said, the Lord is my shepherd. But God also gives us access to his power. Presence, providence, and power. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying the preachers, y'all can have that, because that's not my point. But the power of the text says that when she began to do what she was told, God began to do what he had already decided. How many know that God doesn't have to make a decision about you, because he's already decided? It's already in the mix. Tell your neighbor, it's a fix. God has already decided. Why? He said, I'm the head and not the tail. He said, I'm the lender and not the borrower. God is not sitting in deliberations over your life. God has already decided to bless you. God has already decided to heal you. God has already decided to get you out of that prison. God has already decided to fix your marriage and fix your children. But you got to take the limits off of God. How many know that some of us quit too soon? Look at our neighbor and tell him, he is El Shaddai. God wants to bless me. And so they gathered vessel after vessel, and the oil began to flow. And so much so that they ran out of vessels before they ran out of the oil. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying the next time God gives you assignment, you got to go buck wild with the assignment. You got to stop trying to get by with the minimum requirements. You got to stop bringing just enough and start bringing too much. You got to realize, beloved of God, that this is our season to go into overflow. This is the season where every flask is accountable. This is the season where every dime we give, God's going to turn it into 10,000. This is the season when every son and every daughter that follow the voice of authority on your parents, that you're going to be blessed. This is the season, Lady Corbett, when God brings us out of the debtor's prison. This is the season when our children come back home and honor their fathers and mothers. This is the season where the church regains its power. This is the season when we rise up and put ourselves in position that God would make bankers come begging to give us their money. This is the season where the loan officer is going to come to us and say, we got to give this to somebody. This is the season when our enemies are going to fall down before us and beg us to put our feet on their back. This is our season when God is going to raise up a nation unlike any nation we've ever seen before. Why? Because we have decided to use before we lose. This is our season of redemption. This is the season of our restoration. This is our life revival. Not revival once or twice a year, but we're going to be in revival for the rest of our life. We have decided now to trust the Lord like we've never trusted him before. Look at your name and say, this is my season. I'm trying to preach it so you can shout it. Please understand that the whatevers that exist in our ministry are not our whatevers to stop us, but these whatevers were sent to bless us. So you and I need to understand, beloved of God, that just like this widow who has one small flask of oil and she fills jar after jar after jar, you and I need to understand that what we thought was insignificant and too small is going to be the conduit to our overflow. And so it is, we got to understand that when you present your whatevers unto God and you present your trial and tribulation unto God, God is saying, I'm ready to bless you. God is saying, I've been waiting for you just to call my name. I've been waiting for you to stop listening to your frustrations. Stop listening to people who don't know me. Stop hanging around folk who don't praise me. Stop being around folk that are trying to talk me down, and come on and let your requests be made known to God. Look at your name and say, neighbor, your whatever's getting ready to bless you. I want you to understand that whenever you get to the whatever, the miraculous work of God has been waiting for you. How many know God is just waiting to bless you? He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But not a rest to sit down, but rest that leads to restoration, rest that leads to redemption, rest that leads to recycle so that God can bless us. The God of our faith and favor is ready to pour fortune out on us. And God never does nothing in a small way. Look at your name and say, neighbor, my God is a big God. I said, God never does anything in a small way. Can I preach it to you? Shout it. When Jesus fed 5,000 men and women, 5 loaves and 2 fish. God never does anything in a small way. Lady Corbett, when they finished the banquet feast, they took up more than they had. Look at your name and say, your little bit is just enough to start with God. When Jesus told the disciples who had spent a night fishing and did not catch anything, Jesus says, turn around and go back out there. When they turned around and went back out there in the same boat with the same nets in the same lake with the same fish, Bible says that when they cast down their net, the boat almost sank. Look at your name and say, neighbor, I know it's the same church and the same choir and the same ushers and the same preacher and the same Florida Avenue and the same old same, but I'm about to turn this thing around. I'm going back out there, and when I get back out there, It'll never be the same. God getting ready to sink somebody's boat. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you better put on your life preserver, because God getting ready to load up our boat. God getting ready to build up his house. God getting ready to save his children, to save husbands and save wives. God's getting ready to flip the script. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't get it twisted. God will. I know he will. How many know God will? When God sent fire to the altar of Elijah and the 450 prophets were consumed, God never does anything in a small way. Am I right about it? Look at another neighbor and say, neighbor, I feel fire coming down. I feel fire about to burn up some old stuff and create some new stuff. I hear Job saying, when I come through the fire, I shall come out like pure gold. Look at your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, it's my season to be blessed. God made me a promise. I passed my test. Any test takers in here? Anybody held on and wouldn't let go? Anybody stayed and wouldn't run away? Aren't you glad that you held on just a little while longer? Look at your names and neighbor. You look kind of tired. Look like you're going through. Look like you're having some problems. But can I tell you what I did in my life? Can I tell you what worked for me? I held on to God's unchanging hand. I stayed right there at the foot of the cross. I call his name. Anybody know that when you call his name, God will call that name. What's his name? There's power in that name. There's help in that name. There's hope in that name. There's a hallelujah in that name. Can you call his name? Call his name. Call his name. Say yeah. Say yeah. Say ah.
Before you lose it, go ahead and use it. God will take us to overflow. He never does anything in a small way. God is a big God. When Jesus went to Calvary, he simply said, whatever. How many of you know that if you just make room for your whatever, your whatever will work for you? It's right there. It's already in your house. It's already where you can reach it. You don't realize your neighbors have been set up to bless you. Their refuge is your restoration. It's your remedy. He said, I'll do it. I'm El Shaddai. I will more than supply all that you need. He's an El Shaddai. In every situation, some of us have an urgent need. Some of us have detrimental destinies in front of us. Things are going sideways, crooked. And we're saying to ourselves every day, it wasn't supposed to be like this. But I can tell you something. God can take your mess and make it your miracle. God can take the broken stuff in your life, mend it, put it back on the potter's wheel. Can I help you? I'm going to let you go. Everybody's got flaws.
something wrong with all of us. But God says, I'll work with you. I'll put you back on that wheel. And I'm not going to look at you like other folk look at you. I'm not going to throw you away because you got a problem. I'm going to fix you. And before you lose the next thing, I'm going to use it. The old church used to say that it was through many dangers, tors, snares that they had already come. And see, what I want you to understand is God is saying to us right now in this Greater Brookville moment that you have more value than you recognize. I see a shift taking place. I feel it. I can feel it. There's an energy that God has given me back so I can run on. See what the end shall be. But see, what I want you to know, that as God has blessed me to feel that energy, you'll feel it too. There's a charge in the atmosphere. There's something happening because we went back to trust Him again. And we're going to take what we have and let it flow. And we're going to gather up all that the Lord tells us to gather. The jars. Go to your neighbors. Go to your friends. And gather up the jars. And God's going to pour into the jars. The jars. Not glass jars. This is a new season, Deacon Anderson, where the jars are being represented by people. People like my friend Thomas and Eric and Sister Jones and Tashin, Latoya. He said, gather them all and I'm going to fill them. And the more you bring me, the more they're going to be filled. Don't stop bringing them. Don't ever stop seeking. Don't ever stop gathering, because whatever you give, I'm going to glorify. Jars. He said, keep getting the jars. He said, because there's a new movement taking place in the same old place among the same people. They're just going to bring me jars. And I believe, God, that we can't lose it if we use it. God can take everything we give Him and glorify it. There is a greater glory, and it's happening in our midst. Would you stand on your feet with me together? If we make room, He's going to bless us. Now remember what He said. He said, if you'll trust me, He said, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings in such magnitude that you won't have enough storage capabilities. So the Holy Spirit is saying that God is going to increase our storage capabilities because He has decided to bless us beyond our present storage capabilities. God's going to push us into overflow. Because overflow is who He is. He never does anything in a small way. I'm telling you now, don't blink. Don't sleep on this season. God's getting ready. If we'll get ready. If we'll gather up the jars. As many as we, if we bring 10, God can bring 10,000. As many as we seek after. Actively seek and bring the jars. God's going to pour. But He's going to pour out of the flask that we already have. It's already here. Nudge your neighbor and tell him it's already here. It's already here. I want to tell you something. I believe God for more than I believe people for any day of my life. I am convinced that there are jars all around us. I want everybody here to close your eyes just for a moment. There are no pickpockets. There are no thieves in our church. But close your eyes for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to visualize five jars, five people. Can you see them? I know you can. Every one of us can see five empty jars that we need to gather. Some of you see the same jar. Some of you are in the same family. Some of you are the same relation. But God is saying, gather those jars and I'll fill them. Notice now, the sons did not fill the jars. It was their mother's responsibility. All they had to do was gather them. And so I'm telling you today, beloved of God, you don't have to preach to them. You don't have to lay hands on them. You don't have to make them any promises. You just gather the jars. And the Lord's going to pour the oil. He's going to use us. Five jars. Seeking the lost that will bring them to our Redeemer. Father, as their eyes are closed and their spirits are searching, we see their faces. We know their plight. Five jars from each of your searchers, seekers. And we will bring them to you in whatever state they're in. The scripture does not say what size the jars were, what color they were, whether they were big jars or small jars. They were just jars. And so, God, we're not going to be discriminatory in our mission. We're just going to find the jars. And so we're thinking now on not only family, but neighbors, friends, even the stranger. God, I believe today that you're going to empower some of these very disciples, so much so that they're going to be walking in the grocery store. Hear your voice where you'll say, go touch that man. And God, they're going to trust you. And go up to the stranger and say, sir, I don't know you, but I've got a word from the Lord. God is calling you to come. And that man or that woman, being prepared by the Holy Ghost, is going to say, I don't know you either, but I feel compelled to come. That's how you're going to operate in us. God, I hear you saying that we're moving into the season of unusual assignments, because you're going to make us an unusual people. In this room, there are agents of the unusual. Thank you, God, for the assignment of being unusual. Touch in this room, God, those that are sick, those that are hurting. God, relieve them of their frustrations and disappointments. This is our day. Fill the jar. Let the oil flow. The oil of healing. The oil of restitution. Restoration. The oil of redemption. Save somebody today. Reinstate somebody today. As David declared, give me back my joy. God, let your oil flow. Somebody in the room today has not accepted you as Lord and Savior. While every eye is closing, we're still seeking the jars. Lord, send them out into the aisles. My brother, my sister, the Lord is calling you today. Calling you to salvation. This is your day to get saved. Trust the Lord. Don't worry about people. Don't worry about background checks. We don't do them. Don't worry about past failings. We're not concerned. But if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you ought to come. Our doors are open to Christian salvation. You ought to come. Be the jar that gets filled today. Let God pour into you. You came this far. Would you go a little further? Grandma said, he walks with me and talks with me. You're not alone. Come unto me. Oh, ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You're tired. You're frustrated with life, frustrated with failures and setbacks. God is saying, this is your day. I'll make old things pass away and I'll make all things new. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, would you come now? Would you come now? Maybe today you just need to try again. So I invite you to come and let me shake your hand. Let me encourage you. Let my ministers encourage you. Let my deacons encourage you to know that you can start again. In fact, we want you to know that we had to start again. And again, some of us are on our 349th second chance. But God will do it, won't he do it? You can start again. So restoration is our call. Let the Lord give you another chance. I know you got fired. You got told not to come back on the premises, but God is not like that. God says, come on. And I'll take you. I won't reject you. I won't refuse you. I'll give you another chance. I'm God. Just like that, I'm God. So my brother. This is my friend. Right. This is my security guy. You on the right side. Some of you were here last week. And see, this is just evidence for me. This ain't nothing but proof in the pudding. I asked Thomas to come stand up here with me last week, and I told him something simple, nothing over the top. You know, I wasn't, you know, trying to act like I'm nobody. I'm just his friend. I used to coach Thomas when I coached football. We won a few. Thomas caused us to lose a few. Oh, I'm sorry. That one's supposed to come out. He's a good quarterback. He really is. But I saw him come into the Lord. I didn't realize, you know, what God was doing in it. I don't really have time to tell y'all all that kind of stuff. What I'm trying to tell you is, y'all heard me say I was praying for men. I need 12 of them. And God is sending us men. Now, some of y'all know Eric been with us and gone with us and been with us and gone with it. But Eric is here. And see, I work with a here a now rather than a then. It used to be. But when he came back a long time ago, and I didn't say that to him, but I did tell him there's a preacher in that family. But I saw him a long time ago coming back.